Well, hey, everybody. Before we begin the service today, I wanted to take a second to acknowledge the unique cultural moment in which we find ourselves. The past few weeks have been filled with events that are as heartbreaking as they are unbelievable. Racial tensions have been brought front and center in our country. Protests and riots have filled our city streets. All this while we continue to battle with an invisible virus that has disrupted our lives and our economy in countless ways. Well, in the midst of all this darkness, I wanted to remind us that moments like this, though disturbing, are filled with redemptive potential. And that's why I'm confident that God desires us to use this moment to make things a little more like he wants them to be. He wants to use people like you and me to bring a bit of the way of heaven to earth. So he calls us to be light in darkness, to celebrate the beauty of diversity, to stand against things like racism and discrimination, to have difficult but necessary conversations about needed change, to follow Jesus in championing nonviolent resistance to bring about that change, and to leverage the most powerful force in the universe, love. We know that because of the cross, love has the final word in human history. And so may we be people who embody that same love to our friends and neighbors as we move through this challenging time. Grace and peace to you in the coming days. And now, onto the service.
I think Hey, Keystone friends.
My name is Randy Wasink, and thank you for taking time to be with us this morning. It's good to have you join us. I was just walking the path here behind Keystone, thinking about our content for today, and was grateful for so many of you that pitched in and helped put this walking path back here together. And I thought I'd sit on the bench here that Marty Hillbrand's made for us. And it's a beautiful bench made out of a stump. And those of you who are gifted, we'd love it if you would participate with us in making another few benches out here. But as I was thinking about our topic today in religion, I thought of, you know, when you hear people talk about religion, we often hear things like mystical or superstitious or legalistic or judgmental or hypocritical. And men or women over the years have been forming and morphing religion into this attempt to bridge this gap between the seen and the unseen. And each one of them have their various systems of communication and ceremonies or whatever it is to secure the favor of this particular deity, whatever that deity is. So how do we know? How do we know if we secured the favor of that deity or if we have more to do or more to give or more to sacrifice or more to, yeah. Is there any assurance that we've done enough? Well, today we're embarking on a new series called All the Same. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore how Jesus weighed into that mystical, superstitious, legalistic, judgmental, hypocritical world of religion and said, maybe it's time to lose some of that religion. So today we're going to begin talking about the things that can lead us to losing our religion, to walk away from faith, and how Jesus points us to something revolutionary. So, you know, every Sunday we like to spend some time just adjusting our posture towards God through music and prayer. And so wherever you are and whatever is a comfortable way for you, please join us in some songs about God's love for you. And when you need time to think or
walking within, overwhelmed by the weight of his sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
I need you. my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope. Oh God, how I need you. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for music. Thank you for the opportunity to sing together, even though apart. Father, we thank you that your love is always there, that you're always there, no matter what. So in your name we pray. Thanks. Amen.
What is up, Keystone? Happy Sunday. Now, I'm not shooting this live on Sunday. It's actually Thursday night, and I'm at our tailgate party. I'm actually going to be getting some people to help me out with our announcements, and this guy's going to pop up into, like, every single one. So hopefully you guys enjoy the announcements, because we got a ton of cool things that are happening at Keystone. Let's do this. Parker, have you missed church during these quarantines?
Yes.
All right. Would you love to be back at the church?
Yes.
But if you weren't able to be back at the church, would you think it would be cool to have a couple people at your house for home church?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, if you had a couple people over for home church, what would you guys do? What would it look like?
It'd probably be like reading the Bible sometimes and then probably just hanging out.
Yeah, maybe watch the service.
Yeah.
I like that because what we want some of you Keystone friends to do is to try out your very own home church of like 10 people or less on a Sunday, invite them over, watch the service, have some discussions, have some lunch together. You know what, Parker? Do you want to come over to my house and hang out and we'll do home church?
Yeah.
Here's our community life director, Eric. Eric, we've got something cool happening right now involving small businesses. Can you tell me about it?
Yeah, so we just were thinking about a way to support small businesses during this time. So if you know someone that has a small business at Keystone, or if you own one yourself, we want to support you during this time because you could be struggling, and we just want to come together as a community and support people from Keystone that own small businesses. So if you can, just fill out the form and the sign up page. Just a couple of the basic things of the website, the name of the business, and we'll put it up on a PDF on our website by sometime on Wednesday in this next week, so you can check out the small businesses to support from Keystone.
Eric, I love it so much, and I think that there's no small business like the business that are these and giant guns right now. Sun's out, guns out, folks. You heard it here live. All right, I'm with one of our graduated seniors from Anthem. Nathan, how are you doing tonight?
I'm good.
You're doing good? What do you think of our tailgate happening so far?
It's a very nice weather out here.
Hannah, can you take this one away?
Yeah, one more Thursday to drop off food for the truck. Come, it's going to be great.
You heard it here, people. Feed the truck. Come and do it and end it with a bang. Thank you so much, Hannah. Getting even sweatier at the tailgate. I've got another person to help me out with announcements. Parker, do you have a lot of money?
No.
Have you ever been to university?
Yes.
Would you ever go to university to earn more money?
Yes.
Well, people, he's just as excited to sign up for our Financial Peace University class that is going to be taking off here at Keystone. You're going to want to sign up. Do it. What is your favorite thing about being home with your family all the time?
Swimming.
Swimming? I could go swimming. I'm super sweaty. Are you sweaty?
Yes.
Well, I got another friend, Colton, here. Hey, Colton, do you know what communion is?
No.
No, you don't know what communion is? Well, we normally do communion at Keystone, where we have bread and juice to represent Jesus' body and bread. Are we able to be at Keystone right now?
Yes, but not really.
Yeah, we're here right now, but not on Sunday morning. So you need to be prepared, and you should be prepared next Sunday for communion, just have extra bread and an extra juice, wine at your house, because we're going to do communion over our live stream. All right, Colton, you got that? Mm-hmm. Got that on lockdown?
Yep.
All right, cool. Anything you want to say to our Keystone friends?
I hope you guys have fun. Stay positive and stay home.
Hey Keystone friends, Holly from Kids here, and I was just sitting with my two favorite assistants, Fancy Frida and my son Jack, and they reminded me I'm forgetting to share something really awesome that's happening in Keystone Kids, and that is our current challenge, Operation Fun is in the Bag. Thanks, Jack.
Yeah.
So what are you gonna do for Operation Fun is in the Bag? You're gonna take a gallon-sized bag, fill it with everything fun that you can think of. We put a glow-in-the-dark beach ball, an activity booklet, balloons, slime, a punch balloon, so many fun things. Be creative, fill your gallon size bag with everything fun that you can think of. And then we're going to take these down to the Other Way Ministry and they're gonna share them with kids in the west side of Grand Rapids that could use a little fun in their summer. When you're completed with your gallon size bag, drop it off at Keystone. We have a tub just sitting right inside the front door and then we'll take them to the Other Way. This is a great way, friends, to love like God loves and serve like Jesus served. Let's keep Operation Fun is in the Bag going until June 22nd. That'll be the last day for drop-off. We can't wait to see how many bags we get. Thanks, friends.
Hey everybody, so thankful you chose to spend some time with us this weekend. Today we get to begin a new series we've called All the Same. And the story of how this series came together is very personal for me and begins many moons ago. Let me explain. Like many of you, I grew up right here in West Michigan. And consequently, during my formative years, I was surrounded primarily by two types of people. Those who went to church, like me, and those who used to go to church, but for one reason or another, decided to stop. Well, then in the fall of 1992, I moved into my freshman dorm at the University of Michigan. And I immediately found myself surrounded by people from incredibly diverse backgrounds. They were like me in that they were academically driven and dreaming of grad school, think a bunch of nerds, but they were unlike me in countless other ways. Well, instead of being threatened by the diversity, I found it fascinating, especially when our conversations turned to religion. Well, freshman year of college is a truly unique time of life. Everyone has moved away from home and is in a period of examination and deconstruction and exploration. And as I remember them, our conversations about religion were honest and kind. Well, we almost immediately noticed that the world's major religions have much in common. They really do. They all teach their followers to do things like give and serve and love and fight for what's right and be the change they want to see in the world. And they organize things like soup kitchens and food pantries and free health clinics. I mean, with all the similarities, more than a few of us wondered out loud, I mean, aren't all religions the same? In other words, aren't they all different paths to God? Don't they all end up at the same place eventually? Well, these questions led me to dig deep into the roots of Christianity, and what I found fascinated me because there really are fundamental things that make Christianity singularly unique among world religions, and those things are the framework for this four-part series. My hope over the next month or so is to equip you to have better conversations about God with your family and your friends, whatever their faith background. whatever they believe, and whatever questions they carry. My goal is to encourage you to appreciate the mission and message of Jesus in ways you may never have considered before. That said, I can't wait to unpack this content with you. Well, I want to begin our time by making what is to me a fascinating observation. It goes like this. Religions have much in common because they form in response to similar observations. Religions have much in common because they form in response to similar observations. Let me explain. Historians affirm that for almost as long as there have been people, a few things about life on planet Earth have been widely noted and generally believed. The first one is really foundational for our conversation today. It goes like this. In cultures all over the world, people from incredibly diverse backgrounds have all come to the same conclusion that there is a creator. That understanding seems like it was unavoidable for ancient people. They observed that the world around them was intentionally designed, and they concluded that all the beauty and order and design couldn't possibly have occurred by accident. When they took in a sunset or a mountain range or a sunset on a mountain range, they came to believe that they saw the clear fingerprints of a designer. Now, not surprisingly, this reality is affirmed in the pages of the Bible. In a letter written to first century Christians living in the city of Rome, the author says it this way. He writes, "For since the creation of the world, like since the very beginning, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So the author of Romans affirms that when people, then as well as now, honestly consider the world in which they live, they see design and not accident. They see intentionality and not a random convergence of fortunate circumstances. In the end, ancient people all over the world came to see that it takes a lot more faith to believe that we're here by accident than to believe in a creator. And consequently, they began to order their lives around finding and maintaining peace with the creator, or the designer, or the source, or God, and religions were born. But that's not all they noticed. Ancient people also noted something much more personal. I like to say it this way. People regularly misbehave on purpose, and maybe you've noticed. Especially if you have children. People regularly do things that we somehow know are wrong, and we do them anyway. Like, our ethical knowledge does little to dissuade us from acting on destructive impulses. And this has been a common human experience since the very beginning. In fact, later in that same New Testament letter to Christians living in Rome, the author makes a stunningly honest confession. And again, this is one of the guys whose writings made it into the Bible. Here's what he describes of himself. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good." Like, I know what it is and I want to, but I can't carry it out. He says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And a few of you just realize something, like, you don't always know what to do with the Bible, but you just found your favorite verse. And if that's you, you're probably thinking, you know, sometimes I read the parables that Jesus tells, and I'm not sure what he's trying to say, but this statement, man, that makes a lot of sense. And if we're honest, we've all felt this way in a moment of clarity or exposure. It's true of all people. We don't always do what we should, and somehow we know it. Well, religions all over the world came to call intentional misbehavior sin, and they develop systems to mitigate its damage and to restore the peace it interrupts. And if you think about it, at its core, every religious system ultimately has the goal of restoring peace on all its axes. I mean, think about it. You've got sin can destroy peace with self, peace with God, peace with others, even peace with creation. Moreover, every religion begins from a place of need, that individuals have incurred relational debt as a result of the destructive choices they've made, and they need to follow rules and rituals and disciplines in order to repay that debt and make things right again with both other people and ultimately with God. to earn right standing with the source, and in some traditions, to qualify for an upgraded existence in the afterlife. Okay, I said every religion, and that's actually not quite true. Almost every religion begins from that place, but there is one religion that begins at an entirely different starting point and prescribes a very different solution to the debt incurred through intentional disruption of peace. And that reality, as we'll see, well, that changes everything. To show you what I mean, I need to introduce you, or perhaps reintroduce you, to a guy named Paul. If you have any background in church, you likely know him as the author of 13 letters to early Christians that made their way into the New Testament of the Bible. What you may be less familiar with is Paul's backstory, because before he became the greatest evangelist in the ancient world, Paul was an enemy of early Jesus followers. He was a Pharisee, a particularly passionate flavor of Jewish religious leader who was obsessed with following the Old Testament rules in order to maintain peace with God. And when he first steps onto the pages of history, Paul saw Christianity as a dangerous cult within Judaism, a perversion of what God desired for people. And so when we first meet Paul, he's radically committed to his religion and maintaining the integrity of a system he believed with all his heart to be true. But then, in a moment that was as disruptive as it was unexpected, Paul traded everything he had been taught about how people were to maintain peace with God for something singularly unique in the history of religion. Paul's account of this moment is recorded in a book in the New Testament of the Bible called Acts, A-C-T-S. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, and it contains a record of the actions of the first followers of Jesus following his death and resurrection. Here's the setup to Paul's conversation. After becoming a follower of Jesus, Paul visits the temple in Jerusalem to share his newfound understanding and affiliation. And not surprisingly, the Jewish religious establishment is enraged and responds by throwing him out. Well, a commotion ensues, and in response to that, Paul is arrested and eventually brought before a man named Herod Agrippa, technically Herod Agrippa II, but that's not important to the story, who was the Jewish leader in the area. And Agrippa asked Paul to explain his change of heart, which he does. He describes it to Agrippa this way. He says, "The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem." He says, "They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." Paul would say, "My full-time job was to be good, as it is described in the Old Testament of the Bible." He goes on, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem." He goes on the authority of the chief priests, "I put many of the saints in prison," speaking of Jesus followers, "and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." In this passage, Paul basically confesses he believed that by putting people to death, he was serving God. He was defending what he believed to be right, that the path to maintaining peace with God began with understanding and submitting to the 613 religious rules and regulations outlined in the Hebrew Bible. And he saw the message of Jesus as nothing short of toxic heresy. Paul continues. He says, "Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme." Paul says, basically, he threatened to kill followers of Jesus if they refused to renounce their faith in him. He wanted King Agrippa to know that he had been a true believer in and defender of the Jewish religious system. He goes on. He said, "I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." It wasn't enough for Paul to eradicate Christians from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He had even gone to the Jewish chief priests and received permission to travel throughout the region to arrest people who profess faith in Jesus. It's like, you should know, none of this, though, would have been news to King Agrippa. I mean, he would have been aware of Paul's passion to defend his faith. That's why his conversion was so stunning. So as Paul continues, he reaches the point where his story takes an unexpected turn. Here's how he describes it. He says, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At about noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. Now, at this point, I imagine King Agrippa begins to lean in because Paul's description was unbelievable, yet no less so than his dramatic shift in perspective. So he kept listening, and Paul kept talking. He says, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And just quick sidebar, prior to his conversion, Paul went by Saul. So different name, same guy, kind of confusing. But anyway, what comes next is the moment that changed everything for Paul. In this moment, he realized that his view of God had been wrong. He responds to the question, why do you persecute me, with a question. Who are you, Lord? Who's the one I'm persecuting? And it's an honest question from a man who was willing to give everything for his faith. But the answer to Paul's question could not have been any more unexpected. In fact, Paul would say, when I heard the next three words, everything changed for me. Which raises a great question. What were those three words? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. As I imagine it, a wave of revelation would have crashed over Paul. Because if Jesus is really alive, then it validates everything else he said and did, including that he had promised to make a new way for humans to be restored to God by his blood shed on the cross. Paul would have thought, if Jesus is alive, then his followers are right. And there's now a new way for people to be made right with God, a new way for people's debts to be paid. And it has nothing to do with following religious rules. I mean, it's hard to overstate the significance of this moment to Paul. After this, everything changed. He left behind all he had known and took the same passion he had for defending Judaism and applied it to his newfound faith in Jesus. And this shift, by the way, was always a part of God's plan. You see, Paul was the perfect man for the job, and Jesus suggests as much as he continues. Jesus says to Paul, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. He goes on, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, so from non-Jewish people. He says, because I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. In other words, Jesus tells Paul that he's being sent to bring a message of hope to everyone, to all the people of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, he's sending Paul to people who believe all sorts of things about God, some similar to him, most different. His mission is to do for them what Jesus had just done for him, to open their eyes to the truth, because they, like Paul, had been working with the wrong starting point to restore peace with God. They've been looking in systems and people and approaches that can't ever lead them to their goal. But now, Jesus says, I'm sending you to help them move from darkness to light. I want them to see that something new has come. Because of me, there's a new starting point for people who want to build a relationship with God. And what, you ask, is that starting point? Well, Jesus tells us as he continues. He says, the starting point to a relationship with God is something you receive and not something that you earn. In the text, it reads this way. We can look at the next slide. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in his name, so that they may receive forgiveness, not earn forgiveness, receive forgiveness. Jesus wants everyone to know, and this is our big idea for today, if we could go back to that slide, that the starting point to a relationship with God is something you receive and not something that you earn. It's receiving forgiveness of sins. It's not something you work for and try harder to achieve. It's a gift of grace. And it's at the epicenter of Jesus' mission and message. In essence, God says to Paul, I need you to tell everyone everywhere that God is ready, able, and willing to forgive sin. Tell them that their observation that their sin has disrupted peace and incurred debt is accurate. But also tell them that if they can acknowledge that reality and trust what Jesus has accomplished for them, they can be forgiven. And friends, to be clear, the moment someone embraces the free gift of forgiveness, at that very moment, peace is restored between them and God. And in that moment, and this is key, a new religion doesn't begin. Instead, a relationship with God begins. You might say that Jesus invites us to trade our religion for relationship. And that difference makes all the difference in the world. Here's why. Religion that has any starting point other than forgiveness will eventually leave you feeling controlled and not restored. And the good news is that Jesus came to restore you. And that is what makes Christianity singularly unique among the world's religions. Every other religious tradition teaches you that there's a path that you can rescue yourself from sin. But Christianity teaches that Jesus came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And the implications of this understanding to our faith practice is stunning when you think about it. I mean, the similarities between world religions are legitimate, but the motivation for their religious practices flows from a very different place. Good works for Christians, all the giving and serving and loving and fighting for what's right and being the change the world desperately needs, none of that flows out of insecurity or fear about needing to earn something, concern about where we stand with God. Rather, the good works of a Christian flow out of a profound sense of thankfulness. We love and serve and sacrifice and give because of what has been done for us. And when you understand what God has done for you, it seems unthinkable to respond in any other way. Well, once again this week, I wanted to leave you with a few questions to discuss over lunch or in your big idea groups this week. Discussion is a great way to move some of this material from concept that you kind of agree with to an emotional reality in your life. And so I just want to tee you up with a few questions. Today's questions go like this. Number one, before today's talk, did you believe all religions were fundamentally the same? Like if someone came and asked you, how would you have responded? Number two, how does starting with forgiveness change the sort of relationship you build with God? Shifting that starting point, what does that do to reframe the sort of relationship God wants with you? And number three, how does starting with forgiveness change religious practice? Or maybe better, the motivation behind religious practice? Well, there are the questions. And before we close today, I'm going to pray for you. And then we have a special treat for you. The band is going to perform one of my favorite songs. It's called Losing My Religion. That sort of encapsulates everything we just talked about. It was recorded a few years back by Lauren Daigle. And so let me pray for us, and then if you want to stay tuned, we'll enjoy that song together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, once again, we acknowledge that you sent Jesus to do something truly revolutionary, to invite us to move beyond religious systems that inevitably lead to bondage. And you, through him, provided a pathway to freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, freedom from guilt. The invitation to accept the free gift made possible by a God who is a heavenly Father, who loves us and wants to walk with us through this life. So today, we just say thank you. Thank you for loving us, even though we're not always very lovable. Thank you for believing in us, even though sometimes it's a stretch to wonder why anybody would believe in us. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who came into this world as light and invites us to follow him. And so we bless you, we celebrate you, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Having an actor on the stage, playing a role I have to play. I'm getting tired of safe to see, leaving behind a masquerade. No more performing out of the field. Trying to keep my conscience clear. It all seems so insincere. I traded all to meet you here. I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion. Imagine what you burn to your heart. I will return. No one could ever love me like you do. No, 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 no. Why would I want a substitute? I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion to find you. I'm losing my religion. Finding something new, 'cause I need something different, and something looks like you. I'm losing my religion and finding something new, 'cause I need something different, and different looks like you. I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion. I'm losing my religion. To find you, to find you, to find you.
Congratulations, 'cause I came out the other side.